I wrote him a letter. And I tried to tell him how I appreciated what he had done over the years in the ministry. And I had recollected something that I'd heard, read, studied in history. I don't remember if I've got the characters right or not, but I said there was a time during the Civil War when I believe Stonewall Jackson got his left arm shot off, and he was, of course, in the rear echelon of the rear lines, and Robert E. Lee got word of it. And he wrote him a message, and he dispatched it immediately. He said, "I am sorry to hear that you have lost your left arm." He says, "But you need to get back in action as soon as possible, because as long you may have lost your left arm, but as long as you're out of action, I've lost my right." I thought that was a pretty powerful letter. Sometimes these brethren that sit amongst us that preach the word, I don't seem to see any deteriorating of the anointing of God that's upon them. Maybe they think they might have lost a little something, but when they're out of action, we miss them. Praise the Lord, we miss them. So, Brother Gidrow, God bless you. Come tonight and preach to us. Amen. And let's all say, God bless Brother Gidrow. Thank the Lord. Remain standing.
Always one.
The electronic church. These little old things, they have came to this world since I got hold of. If it wouldn't be for them, there's a lot of preachers that would have to get a tin cup and come up and make a living on the street, because that's the only anointing we ever get.
I need to pick it up with that sure hole in the arm.
The reason why that I'm going to use it, because Brother Nelson said I had it. That tickled me. I wish he'd tell my wife that. I'll tell you the truth. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Thank God it's good to look at a bunch of folks that's leaders of so many other people behind you. To address you tonight, I remember the last time I did this, that was 75 or 4. Brother Chambers, I think so, wasn't it? Yeah. And I had just had a stroke, and my left leg was lots weaker than it is now. Well, it's nothing to brag about now. And I hopped up here, take a little message to you. I enjoyed it more than you did. I really like to hear myself preach. And I'll venture to say every last one of you look the same way. Say, this thing won't stay up on me. I'm going to have to give up on it. Are you the technician?
I am the technician.
Yes. I can't laugh because I didn't hear what was said.
Nah, that's
you might have to depend on the Lord.
Yeah, that's the truth. Lord bless your heart. Now, while you're standing, you just as well to stand a while because you're going to be sitting there a long time. Praise the Lord. Well, we just as well to laugh and don't pay to cry. And nobody likes to see anybody cry. You don't get anything out of it. It's later than you think. Everything is farther than it used to be. It's twice as far from my house to the bus line now. And they've added a hill. I've just noticed. The buses don't stop for as long either. But I've given up running for them because they get away faster than they used to. Seems to me that they are making staircases steeper than they used to. The risers are higher, or there are more of them, or something. Maybe this is because it's so much farther today from the first floor to the second. And I notice it's getting harder to make two steps at a time. It's all I can do to make one step at a time. Have you noticed the small print they're using lately? It's ridiculous to suggest that a person of my age needs glasses. But it's the only way I can find out what's going on without someone reading aloud to me. And that isn't much help because everyone seems to speak in such a low voice, like it can't they hear them. I've had it. Have you noticed a small... Oh, but I've read that one. I've had it. Times are sure changing. The material in my clothing, I notice, shrinks in certain places. You know, like around the waist or in the coat. Shoelaces are so short, they're next to impossible to reach. Even the weather's changing. It's getting colder in the winter, and the summers are hotter than they used to be. The rain is so much wetter. I have to wear rubbers, and I guess the way they build windows now makes draft more severe. People are changing too. For one thing, they are younger than they used to be when I was their age. On the other hand, people my age are so much older than I am. I realize my generation is approaching middle age. But there's no reason for my friends to totter into senility. I ran into a friend of mine the other night, and she had changed so much, she did not recognize me. "You put on a little weight," she said. "It's this modern food," I told her. "It seems to be fattening." I got to thinking about her this morning while I was dressing. I looked at my own reflection in the mirror. Seems like they don't use the same kind of glass in the mirrors anymore. Oh, God, would you help us? We need you now, Lord. Oh, God, we are in search, and we are on a journey. We have come this far. Please lead us on. For there are many voices, and some are so deceiving. So many desires and urges, and we need your wisdom. Bless these precious people who sit here tonight with the anxious hope and deep down belief that you will accept them someday in that most glorious place, the holy city. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if you would, how would you handle a situation like myself and Brother Nelson are in, when you ask us to tell you how do you look to us? If I told you, man, I'll tell you, I hope they got a plane schedule tonight. However, I know that that the brethren all over somewhat feel like they'd like to hear some of our expressions. I hope that it does as good as they had hoped it would do, because we have had a good midwinter meeting. I think that it's going to go down something very progressive. If I told you what my heart thinks, it would be very unusual that I ever do a thing like that. I've had experiences in a different field, a different background, and really, the poor English that you hear me use now, I am rather surprised that I can even speak as good an English as I do. And yet I know that when I'm meeting with you men, that many of you have so much more education, something I so dearly desire, living so far away from school and having poor and poverty-stricken parents. But for some reason that I can't explain, and I yet to have an answer, I was born, you might say, just on the edge of a swamp, and on the banks of a bayou, just a few miles from the bay shore. Hopeless, knew very little of what the world was doing, and what the world knew nothing about what we do. A father that used to be a Catholic, and a mother that was raised by a man that was converted to Methodism. Wonderful mother. But I'm the son of 11 children, and I wouldn't know why I ever got it in my head that I could ever preach. Yet I have to say that the revival that hit us, if you saw those films last night and you saw the firing tower of that, of those planes come down and debris going up, that's the way it hit our community. We had no church to go to. We were born and made a church. Didn't know how a church was run. And from that, I became a preacher. I would say to you, before I endeavor to speak a little from the scripture, I thought I'd have to talk to you a bit about from the scripture. There are some things that we can't change. I've learned that I have to accept it. And I may be wrong, but later on, there are some things you are going to accept that you don't like. Because you will be outvoted, not numbered. And the church will seemingly go away from you. And the method, style, and the approach will change. Things have changed. I can say one thing about it. I know I'm, in my opinion, a very poor substitute to be a match to some of you who are so well versed, and your speech is so eloquent. You use words that I have to go back home and find out what you're talking about. And I mean that sincerely. But still, for some reason, I'm hanging around, and I believe I'm in the kingdom of the Lord. And somebody asked me several times, should I write a book? I'm not a writer. I don't want to be rebellious. You could make a book out of some things I would say if I could say it, not write it. And I told him, I said, the book would not be good because nobody wants to read the bad things along with the good things. There are some shadows there that you couldn't dare put in a book. Experiences among preachers and people that said it ever happened. And as old as I am, you might say, I'm not too old either. Brother Cook got me by several years. And I'd be somebody else. I might say that I have had a hold of those 56 years. Been preaching 55. I believe that's correct. That's correct. That doesn't make me smart. But I'm still a human being. And I still remember the first time I ever drank Pentecostal time. And I can't forget it. And it was so original and so definitely convincing to me that no man with the art of preaching, or nobody with a musical instrument, or with singing ability, could ever have broken and torn into my heart like that little ignorant fellow that was preaching that didn't know how to read when he got the Holy Ghost. I can't get away from the fact that if I never tempted to doubt, that's my rock. I'll back up to them. I have. I don't mind telling you. I'm so human that I'm not as strong as you think I am. I've had my days. I've been on the cliff. I've looked down suicide doors. But when I needed something to keep me looking the right way, I could always say, Satan, what made that happen? It wasn't music. It wasn't singing. It wasn't the choir. And it wasn't the big preacher. Why did I feel that way in that little cottage meeting? On that night that I made my first step. And I cannot, until now, I have not lived long enough to get the answer as to how in the world can people who have the Holy Ghost hate one another as much as I know some of them do.
Amen. Amen.
You couldn't put that in a book and sell it. But you see, I very seldom open up. There are some things about God I don't know. I can't explain God. I can't understand why so many people arrive every day on this planet, and just about as many leave every day. And God permits it. And then to open that book and read the things that he said about hell and brimstone. Father, and to say that in my heart I enjoy saying anybody's going to hell. That's the hardest words I've ever spoken. I don't like to say it. Yes, my Lord, spoke so many words so plainly that my mind is too weak to reach into the conceptions of a soul being in that much fire 24 hours without rest, no water, nor ever hoping to reach the shoreless shores or to go to the bottom, south, east, or west, and hear the howls, screams of the doomed. And they're arriving every day and headed that direction. And we are just the fallen bunch. We're as if it's like a pinprick on that table. And Brother Kenny was mentioning the catalog or the mathematics of the millions in the world. We don't have a half a million. What would we do if a million people arrived tomorrow? Where would we put them? Who would pastor a million people? And a million doesn't even amount to a whisker. You would have to go in the tens and 20 millions to make it count. Yet, we carry within our bosom, and from our lips we speak, and from the Bible we preach. And to save our neck, we can't keep up.
with what's going on. We're going backwards as far as the increase is concerned. Then why should there be a thing called the United Pentecostal Church? But the struggle to try to reach, I've never been to India. Brother Sism spent so much of his life there. And I read one thing that he wrote years ago. It's hard to preach to people who don't want you to love them. Stay away from them. They have their theory. But I still come back home to what I'm telling you. I cannot conceive of holiness people being greedy, selfish, and hate one another. It does not balance with the scripture. We have our politics. I stayed out of the political side of it and declined for years and years. But we have them, just the same. I am so happy that we arrived at Salt Lake Convention. It reminded me of the Dallas Convention we had in 47. In that convention, Brother Harry Morris had brought that chorus down. Oh, praising the Lord. And everywhere people went, on the streetcar, everywhere, they were singing a chorus. We sang it on the steps of the auditorium one night. And one night in the motel where we stayed, which was just two or three motels in Dallas, they called the sheriff. Told him, he said, somebody in there is either sick, and on that side, they're happy about something. We are all worried. They asked them a lot of questions. They said, how's it sound? When they got through telling them, they said, we believe we've got the answer. What is it? There's a Pentecostal convention at the Fair Park Auditorium. And can you forget the board meetings that we held in Little Rock, and they were on the same floor where Brother S.L. Wise was, and when he was ready to come, all he had to do was cross over. And every morning you could hear that old soldier praying. Read the Bible 7 times on the bed where he was dying. That impresses me. If I read the judgment as we may study it to be somewhat smart, or maybe somebody know we know more than they do. But if we are going to a judgment, we better begin to write some answers. Because the way it looks to me, that we love to show up our nice buildings, and I'm not against nice buildings. But I found that the Holy Ghost fell in that kitchen there. Same Holy Ghost you get in the temple. But we worship the rugs. We love the music. And I'm going to be like Brother Nelson. You brought some things in the church that I wish I could burn, take out of that. Doesn't help us a bit. In fact, then it's an interruption. You don't know when it's God or when it's the devil. Snare drawing one of them. That don't belong in a Pentecostal church. But every camp meeting, there's about a dozen boys wants to be the main drummer. Maybe doesn't live the life, don't know how to live for God. wants to beat the beat. You don't know if you should go any farther to find God. Somebody's triggered it off and started whooping and hollering like a wild Indian. Maybe they've felt a touch of God. And we might be 3 feet from gold. Somebody's a beating the drum over nothing. It's too real for me. What I don't mean I've got more than you've got. But I'm anxious to get somewhere. Yeah, life for it to be so spontaneous. Don't know. Suppose you've been brought up in a church where you weren't used to hear a preacher or anybody say, everybody say amen. Never heard that. Let's all praise the Lord. Poop it up. Brother, that was not sensitive at all. I'd like to be brought up in a church where there's no musical instruments. And the Spirit was just as big and just as great, and people got the Holy Ghost, and sinners repented and paid their debts and made it right. Didn't have a bit of music. Only the preacher. Oh God, could you turn that clock, oh God, to let me one more turn be in a meeting where everything's so honest and real. And the preacher is not a put-on. He's not a professional. He's not a carbon copy. He didn't pick that up on the tape recorder. Scripture after scripture rolling out. And you didn't know when the Spirit of God would fall. But now we can make it fall. We'll call it God. You don't care what it is. We got some preachers that are ready to call it God. Well, I didn't ask for the subject. And I do know that God does send the Holy Ghost, but I just cannot balance some things together. If what's in my heart is in your heart. It's just going to be an honest thing about it. You wouldn't lie. Well, we say Jesus is coming. Yes, he's coming. We're talking about him coming. And some of the people that say that Jesus is coming and sing a song, Jesus is coming, lying like that. Because we got used to saying Holy Ghost, and it's not reverence. We're used to forcing a message, bringing it down. Some specialist has got to operate it. I've got to give credit to the miles we've traveled and the things we've seen. Some of you have been walking, I've been walking with you for 30, 40 years, or 50 years. I never will. If there's memory in the grave, I'll remember R.G. Cook as long as the grave will endure. Because where he's strong with me, is at night in his home. It may surprise you that he's prostrate on the living room floor. Lives with an eternal burden. There are some people like Brother Wise, Brother Witherspoon. When I went to F.E. Kirk's, he didn't have Sunday school. He had Sunday school in the afternoon. He didn't go to it. But they had quite a church. We've added a lot of things. And another thing I might mention in my thinking along the way, sometimes we're really not honest in the pulpit. It would be best not to say very much than to try to cover over something that you know exists just to sue somebody that's got the group. God's man is a man of truth. Church is a church that loves one another. Love covers so many things. I might brush over a few things, and then Brother Chambers, you didn't give us any time, and I'm just like Brother. He says that I've just about had, well, my engine is running, and spark plugs are fired. Body looks mighty good, don't you think? But my brakes are worn out. I left the job I had in a good district, and I didn't take a church. I had conditions in my home that I just couldn't go just anywhere, and I doubt that anybody elects me. I've always said I've never pastored a large church. I've never had. I only had a self-supporting church about 4 years in my lifetime. I am not the kind of a person that can do those things that so many of you know. But I might say to you, the United States Gospel Church has been good to me, better than I ever was to them. Since I left office, I didn't know just what I would do. But it seemed like if I drifted from one year to another and preached about as much as I ever did, and I still do, and I've never asked for a revival since I resigned, or a meeting. It's a strange thing, isn't it? But you know, I hate to spend my old years bumming around. I really would. It'd be a hard thing for me to ask a man to say, "So you got a spot for me?" And he'll let me preach just because I'm poor or hungry, and I may do it. I just appreciate the fact that I've been invited. And if I could never keep up with the invitations I've had. However, I'm not like the guy that bragged and said that his invitation extended through the millennium ring. I never could stand conceit, and perhaps I've got a little bit in it. And one young man that I've known, I knew since he was a little bitty kid. And I knew his life, and I know his life now. Broke into a little success. And someone told me the other day that they heard him say in some meeting or other that he is tired of those 75 and 85 soul revivals. Brother, somebody come, isn't it? Oh, man. Isn't that something? Hallelujah. You see, to me, that tells me a lot about him. And those people that he says got all those so many, 75 and 80, they may have not gotten anything. We want, we'll have ego. Ego is a horrible thing around us. We've had our shot at the ladies. We just had fits whenever the ministers come along, and we did have some problems at the Bible school, at the camp meetings, and I had to go and get some sheets to cover some of them's legs. They go out there, and, "Oh, brother, just Looks like a heifer hanging upside down. But it's the truth. We had our problems. And as sure as the ministers come back, we'll have some more. You cannot divorce style from our ladies. They won't be style. I must brush over a few little historical things to me that are to me. My own history is not to brag about. I don't need to. I mean by that I don't need to because I'm too old. You can't start making a reputation now. If I haven't made it now, I'm a gone goose. Lord help me. But I might tell you these things to just to exemplify the fact that God did work back then. That's why you got a church today. And they had so little to do it with. And we didn't know what a seminar was. Didn't know what somebody said. Think some animal or other. You didn't know what a motivation meeting was. A man full of the Holy Ghost. Got the Bible in his hand. Got to go to Chicago and hear Norman Vincent Peale and Zip Ziglar and the other rich. God help us. They ought to be coming there. Ask you some questions. Years ago when I was in Rome, they asked if we were going to see the Pope. I said, man, no, you ought to be coming to see me. And Luther preached there. Said, man, you mean that? I said, I mean it. They all called each other by the first name, and he's on Bill. I said, Bill, you may doubt your Lutheran religion, but I sure don't doubt mine. I believe I've got some things to say that the Pope should be interested in. Well, anyway. When I was about 22 years of age, our largest, most unusual revival, Leesville, Louisiana, lasted all summer. Oh, I'd say it would range from 275 to over 325. I'd received the Holy Ghost, and it moved all the people in that area, and there was nobody thought there was somebody. There were so many people that came. Brother Robert LaFleur and his wife would dodge week on week, and they'd come and help us. Brother E.T. Morgan visited there for a whole week, and we just, it would make a book to think of what God can do under the stars with no tent. Oh God, of all power, mercy, give us a microphone that works. Maybe I can use this. Anyway, forget it. Praise the Lord, hear me now, don't you? My second best revival, I believe, by terms of having nothing and doing something with it, is in Houston in 1929. 75th and Canal. Lasted all summer. No music, just a little bit of music. A woman who goes to Brother Kelgore's church was a piano player, Sister Cox. And quite a few of the people in Houston today that are strongholds in the church about the whole those things. I suppose the first tent meeting I ever preached was in Lindenwood, Oklahoma. You had gray hair?
Yeah,
you were good looking. But Brother Nelson, that camp meeting took that town.
Sure is.
It closed the town up. Pictures are going off. Everything. That's one of the greatest. That with no laws and no bylaws and no manual.
Thank God, hallelujah. Cooking in a tent, that might be where the chickens all got out. You fellas wouldn't pick up more than you. They got away. I don't know where it was. But anyway, we are very unusual tent meeting. Very unusual. Most unusual by baptismal services in Plainsville. When the high sheriff kept him in line for us every Sunday. Every Sunday he was there. He had his men. And they kept him in line with baptizing. I so wish that he'd come a little further. Got him in. That's what I was getting training. Most unusual all the service I ever saw was in Lincoln. But I believe I saw one in Houston that would be compared to it, because that was the second place that I saw people fall in the sawdust, stop walking and crawl the rest of the way. They were hungry for God. And nobody was a big somebody. We're just simply preaching the gospel. Oh God, we did it with nothing. The tent had holes in it, rags. It's nothing but rags. I'm not against, and you know I'm not. I've promoted everything the UTC has put out that we've endorsed and voted on put out. But I want to say this, that if we did what we did with so little, with torn up songbooks and no musical instruments, and revivals that shook the towns and closed the picture shows and the body houses, what should we be doing now? Revival, 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 revival. Revival, 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 revival. The greatest of all these street meetings was in Crowley, Louisiana. The curb was out open. And the farthest I walked, I believe, in one given day was 17 miles there and back. The less money I ever got was nothing. It takes 2 weeks for that. Proud of it. And I don't know whether I could do it again. If I had a young body that hit the road with a Please Don't Rain suitcase and Bible in it, ride a wagon, truck, car, anything to pick you up, if they pick you up. Saw this distance I had to walk nightly. I think it was 8 miles. And 19 miles was one trip that I made. And of course, we lost our two souls. And that isn't the thing to show that there's any heroic thing about it. You just simply didn't think about it. Brother, you just did something that you had to do and you went. Thank God. Of course, I know you've got an intelligent church. Now, do I have time to just mention a few things in the mind of you? Everybody say praise the Lord. Thank God it's good to be here. Amen. I didn't time myself. I'd like to read from the 24th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 10. This is a familiar text for me, by Bible study or church or anywhere. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We are not strong when we're in the church with everybody around us believing the same thing we do. But we're strong when there's something against us. And they just will not take it. You're strong when you're alone. You're strong when you're lonely, and it seems like if God has forsaken the earth. And when it comes back to you, you're still there waiting. It's in the day of adversity that this church can show her color. It's bound to be what I would like to have it said. I'm not making a prophecy. I'm only saying now that as one young man told me when I was visiting the battleship Texas, that he fought on that ship. Now, I certainly enjoyed Brother Henson's description the other day. I asked him, I said, were you ever on this ship when it was total fire power? He said, 5 minutes. Can you describe it? He said, it would take an eternity to describe what it means for a battleship to turn loose everything it's got, shooting every gun it's got at the same time. It looks like if you're going to be torn to pieces, but you've got a job to do and the shell is there and your little job is to roll it in the weak section and bam she goes and you can't think the smelling powder and the burning and the sweat. And people everywhere, somewhere must be feeling the effects of this total fire power. You know, if you could turn loose the United Pentecostal Church and get its total potential of going at the same time, how much strength do we have? How big are our guns and how far do they shoot? How accurate is the aim? And we don't need a hero. We've got a job to do. There's revivals that have never been held. There are preachers, people whose ears have never heard the fact that they can be born again receiving the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. By the millions, they're all around us. They're everywhere you look. And the old pastor used to cry when we went to every town in Louisiana. He said, who's going to bring it here? Who's going to bring it here? We passed that town, he's thinking, there's one laying there. And there it is. Oh, for the strength to preach the gospel like the gospel can be preached. Oh, the human hearts that can be reversed, turned upside down, homes rearranged, and all changed if you have total fire power. We have an affluent generation. We have more money now than any human being ever had in all of their lives. Better paid, better fed, better transportation, better churches, better equipment, better loud speakers. Then we're trying to plan what we're going to do. And like Brother Nelson says, you ought to know what you got to do. It's born in a preacher to preach the gospel to somebody, somewhere, in some way. Preach as one possessed. Your strength is small if you're fainting when somebody says boom in your face. That's when your strength ought to rise to the occasion and say, we've got something that can change this world and keep some of them at least from going to that eternal damnation of a place which we cannot describe. But a human heart never survives. And like one man said, if you actually believe that people went to hell and burned, you wouldn't stop day or night beating on doors and screaming how on your feet. You're a lying but a hypocrite. You don't believe it. You're bathing in your money and driving your cars and building your homes and putting it in the money market. We have joined the parade of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have the sin of life. Gospel that needs to be preached, and men that can preach it are babysitting a bunch of disloyal folks that have long since lost the unity of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. We never fasted more than 2 years. Because as soon as somebody laughed a little bit, that was a good excuse. The Lord never spoke any louder. Pack our suitcase, brother. We were revival bound. There's a revival somewhere. If you don't like me here, brother, I'm a leaving. And that was it. The crying and the boo-hooing would go on, but we'd leave the boat. The minute you start griping, that's the day we start riding. If we all did that, how many of these people would be redeemed from the powers of a burning hell? If we say that in our hearts we believe what this book says, we are called to do something besides looking pretty, dressing up with those $500 suits. What in the world does a man mean to get up at a general convention dressed up with $1,500 worth of wear? We're stuck in ourselves. We believe we got it. We're good looking and we know how. Nobody can touch me, I'm sovereign. The word sovereign has moved around us until we feel like if we can ride alone. There never was a time when we need a good welder. Somebody that can fuse us one to another. No wonder Peter allowed them to sell that property and bring it in. Made no law about it. But people died because of it. There is no good that can be all good. It's got to be bad to somebody. And I want to read and close from the book of Joshua. The first chapter, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers, their fathers, to give them. Only be thou strong and be very courageous, thou that mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper with whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, whatever it was that made Job strong, we need it. He could have done what his wife told him to do. But he didn't. Why on earth do you hold that integrity? She knew what was keeping him alive. The skin worms of the grave were stuck in his body, dripping with sores and smell. And we wouldn't go to the grocery store for Jesus. When the squeezing powers of the devil himself brought out the utterance of Job, it was from a man who was strong. The Lord has given and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was a strong man that stood there and listened to the writings of Darius the Great. You're going to bow down and you're going to worship. If you're not, you're going to lions. Lions, prayer meetings. Hands toward Jerusalem. Wasn't defiance. There is but one God. We love to talk about how the lion's mouth was shut. But remember, it was a strong man that walked in that lion's mouth. And it was a strong man that walked out. It was a strong man that walked at the feast of Belshazzar,
and saw that handwriting on the wall and wrote out his doom. It was not a weak man that stood there. And so a great big 9-foot-tall giant there in the cloud. It was a strong man that did it. Everywhere you look in the scripture, it's the strength of the leadership of strength. Strong men who stand and stand and stand and stand some more. Be of good courage. I like to feel good at fights. You know, I don't want to fight. I don't want you to fight. But I tell you, if a couple of women are going to fight, I like to see it. Man, that's the biggest fight you ever saw in your life. And if I knew there's a couple of women going to fight somewhere in St. Louis tonight, I'd go see them do it. That's that same picture since then, let me know. That's the fightingest fight you ever saw in your life. But you know, I don't like to see an unequal fight. We are not to take ourselves and say, we're little old peewees down here. We are the UPC. Very few people know about us, but praise God, hallelujah, everybody else going to hell, and I'm going home, praise God, see the Lord for myself. Well, friend, we can say that and we're through. And we preach to our little bunch in our church and that's all there is to it. Friend, is that all there is to it? We wouldn't be where we are today with a bunch of 55 fellows that didn't know how to scrap. I cannot roll up my sleeve and show you one scar like Paul. I went to jail 3 hours. Oh, think of that. 55 years and 3 hours in jail? That's nothing! Dear mercy heaven, I wish I could have stayed in there a month! Years ago, when the father of Winston Churchill was running the great estate, Marlborough, he had some stable hands that took care of his horses. And then stable hands got acquainted, of course, with the young boys that was coming up. And they went swimming together. And Winston jumped in the water and he kept going. And the stable boys saw it. He reacted immediately. He didn't ask any questions. He knew what he had to do. That's a rich boy. It's a rich boy's son. But it's a human life. And he dove in, dug under the man, pushed him up with his head, rolled him over, took the water out of him, saved him. Somebody told Winston's father. He brought them all in. Said, son, I understand that you saved my son's life. I want to pay. And the boy's dad said, no, sir. You don't pay for that. That's what we're here for. He did what he was supposed to do. I'd be ashamed of him if he hadn't have done it. He said, I appreciate that, but you cannot prevent me from sending him to college and giving him a good education in return for what he's done. Well, he said, that would be up to him. He sent the boy to college. Later on, Mr. Churchill became a naval man. He lost a lot of reputation at the Bosphorus. But whenever they needed a bulldog jowl, somebody to replace that 55 chamberlain that went and gave away Czechoslovakia and Poland with an umbrella in hand, they call on him. And can you and I forget the speech he made in Parliament? no price too great. We will defend these islands behind every last bullet. We're going to fight from door to door and from street to street. I have nothing to give you but blood and sweat and tears. And then he closes my lips and speech with the time worn. Live on, Britannia! And they all were so amazed. But that electrified the United States and electrified the British Isles. It turned the tide of war. Because a strong man said we can do it even though we have 350,000 men that have to be rescued at Dunkirk. But in the midst of this war, Winston got sick. And they couldn't do a thing with him because he had pneumonia. And somebody, the doctors got together and they said, there is a young doctor in Scotland who has invented a new medicine. And at once they sent for him. They brought him in and he injected him and loaded him with stem cells. In 3 days he woke up and he looked at his doctor and smiled and said, Father, that is the second time you saved my life, and I'll never save yours one time. The boy's name was the famous Arthur Fleming, the inventor of stem cells. The stable boy that had a chance with the right education to do something for humanity. No matter where your background is, you've got something in your hand and you can do something with it. Courageous, a good courage. And Arthur Fleming told him, he said, Mr. Churchill, he reverenced him, used to call him Winston, you have a chance to save me and the whole civilized world. And Winston said, you know how he could cut. By the Almighty, I will. And he did. The man who saved Winston Churchill's life was saved by Winston Churchill. We never know what turn the tides of history will be for us. Where we go, we do not know. But there ought to be but one aim now. That is, if we're sincere and we believe what we're preaching, we shouldn't be bragging about our churches and our choirs. There's a world out there, and it's going someplace. There's a revival to be had. And I believe if men had revivals during the days of the Reformers, they had a harder job than we've got. We've got it easier than anybody. The sun's a setting, and all liberty may not be flying over the Capitol very long. By tomorrow morning, you may not even read a newspaper. By tomorrow night, they'll take your Bible away from you. After tomorrow night, every preacher and every lawyer's in prison. You're through. All of your babbling and your talking and your saying you're going to hell and your blah, 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 blah. It's over with. See? Do it now, or let's quit. Thank you.